I want we're gonna sing now, but I want to take a moment just to pray, because this morning you will see that that Hillary's not with us. Late last night, and then again early this morning, we were in email contact, and she's got a bad case of the stomach flu. So just want to pray for her. We're going to change our songs. We're going to sing, rather than the ones you see there, we're going to sing Amazing Grace, which really Matt Redman's one is kind of drawn from, 10,000 Reasons. But we're going to sing about those 10,000 years. But let's pray together first. Lord, today we just pray for your healing grace for Hillary. Every one of us knows what it's like to suddenly get sick and not feel well. And so strengthen and renew and restore her, we pray. In Jesus' name. All right, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. This morning, we're continuing with our Encourage Each Other with Words, and the one for this morning is on a video. It comes from one of my, I'm sure yours too, but certainly one of my dearest and really best friends in this congregation, and that's Harry Williams. From the day that Harry started coming to Knox, it was clear and evident that, I should let him tell the story, but prayer means everything to him. And he called me into prayer partnership that for some time involved a few others, but in the most recent times has been Harry and myself once a week. And I can get in a flurry of busyness and everything, but I know, and Grace in the office knows, that there'll be a call that'll come and wake me out of that busyness sometime on Wednesday. And it's time to pray, even if it's on the phone or I go over to his place. So he's not a well man these days, and he can no longer come to be with us. He's an amazing man in his sickness and illness. Watch his story as he shares it and be encouraged.
I would like to start by saying, giving you a bit of background. I was born in 1928 to a couple that during the Depression and up in about 10 miles outside of Owen Sound on a farm. They used to call it a rock farm because of an awful lot of rock. Anyway, when I was a year old, we moved down to Etobicoke and on Dundas Street. Then we moved a couple more times until we went to a place that had 5 acres. My grandfather moved with us, even though there were quite a few other siblings. My grandfather made the biggest impression, I believe, on me, in that you rarely saw him, but what he was on his knees or reading the Bible. When I got to be 9, the very early spring, my father fell 5 stories. And he was in the hospital for 10 and a half months before he died. About halfway through that, I accepted the Lord. There was I always went to all the meetings there was. There were 3 meetings on a Sunday, the 10 o'clock in the morning for a regular church, 3 o'clock for Sunday school, and I don't know what time, but the other one was 6 or 7, something like that. One day they had a fellow in and to try to convince people that they needed to accept the Lord as their Savior. I knew all about that. I could have quoted to him at that time, but I didn't. Even though I knew it all, I was never to a point where I figured I had to do anything about it. And in these meetings, 5 meetings, the Lord spoke to me in the first meeting. Went through all the rest of the meeting right to the very end when I asked people to go forward, and I went forward. And from that minute on, I felt that the Lord was my Father. Not only my heavenly Father, but took the place of my earthly Father. That was the first, well, the second time, really, that the Lord impressed me. And went deep in my heart, and I used to pray for everything. Didn't matter how small it was. Reading the Word helps bring you back to the Lord, always. And if you stop reading the Word, or you stop communication with other Christians, with other Christians, you'll slide. You can't stand still. You either go ahead or you fall back. And what has been really good for me is when I went to the church and had a time with George and a few others to have prayer meetings. Prayer has always been the crowning part that has kept me. I'd say that was even more so than reading the Bible, in that you have personal contact with others and you have personal contact with the Lord. And it has been a real blessing to me, the times that we've had together, and still do. I can't get over there, but every once in a blue, he can come here, but we keep in contact on the phone. And then I went to Knox and met George, and hit it off right away. And with the people. The people have been wonderful. The choir has been great for me. And I still get cards every once in a while from different ones, not only in the choir, but also in the congregation. And this helps. A person that is kept in to a very great extent, in that, you know, they're not forgotten. Not that that's important as far as God is concerned, but it helps encourage you, and which is a part that we're supposed to do.
I want to say to you, Harry, a big, big thank you, because you have been a real encouragement and an inspiration to so many of us in the Knox Church family.
I didn't think I had.
Well, you have, just through the steady, faithful witness of your life in our midst and in the community, the burden that you've carried in your heart and your life for those people who are residents at the Waterdown Manor, your weekly faithfulness to be there with them. You've been a real blessing to us, and you've encouraged us. And I know when folks have a chance to listen and watch this video on the 14th, they're going to be blessed. So thank you very much, Harry.
Oh, thank you.
Encourage Harry this week. Send him a note, will you? Give him a phone call and tell him that his witness encouraged you this morning. Let's pray and give God thanks for Harry and for his wife Lillian. Lord, thank you. This dear friend, such a faithful friend, not only to us, Lord, but above all to you. You give him his daily strength, and he takes every ounce of that he can get just to read your word, to pray, to give himself to you, to walk in obedience and trust in illness and in health. We pray your blessing upon him, deepen his spirit, to refresh him. There would be, even right now as we're praying for him, a very sweet, sweet sense of your presence with him that will minister deeply and greatly. We pray for him, for his wife Lillian. We thank you for the two of them. Lord, go with them and lead them, we pray. In Jesus' name. Scripture lesson for this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of God. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, You are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen and amen to this reading of God's Word. This morning, I want to begin by showing you a video. It's just about a minute and a half, but it's the remarkable witness of the healing grace of God in the life of Michelle Knight, K-I-N-G-H-T. I don't know if you recognize that name, but Michelle Knight is one of the three Cleveland women who was kidnapped and held captive for over a decade. And Michelle, she's now 32. She was abducted about 10 and a half years ago. She was repeatedly and brutally raped through that time. She was beaten numbers of times to induce miscarriages. These three women, they released a video on the 2nd of July to thank the people of Cleveland and also to thank the world for their support. Let's watch the video. This is Michelle Knight.
I may have been through hell and back, but I am strong enough to walk through hell with a smile on my face and with my head held high. And my feet firmly on the ground. Walking hand in hand with my best friend, I will not let the situation define who I am. I will define the situation. I don't want to be consumed by hatred. With that being said, we need to take a leap of faith and know that God is in control. We have been hurt by people, but we need to rely on God as being the judge. God has a plan for all of us. The plan that he gave me was to help others that have been in the same situations I have been in. To know that there's someone out there to lean on and to talk to. I'm in control of my own destiny with the guidance of God. I have no problem expressing how I feel inside. Be positive. Learn that it's important to give than to receive. Thank you for all your prayers. I'm looking forward to my brand new life. Thank you.
I've seen that numbers of times, and I feel like weeping every time I see it and I watch it. Ariel Castro has been indicted on just under 1,000 charges, including kidnapping and rape. And you've got to wonder to yourself, if you're a victim of this kind of torture and hideous evil, I mean, how do you really, honestly, truly ever move past it? Is it possible that you can, I mean, truly forgive, release the horrendous pain and hurt? Well, you know, if you listen to this woman's testimony, best friend is the Lord Jesus, and you get a glimpse of what God can do when we give the Lord our pain. You know, when I was watching it, I couldn't help but think, let me try that again. There we go. Think of Romans 12. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And I heard this in what Michelle was talking about, and you know, it just transfixed me. You know, I'm letting this go. Revenge is not mine to take. God is the one who judges. Now, and she understands clearly that there are going to be consequences. I mean, really serious consequences for the sins of those who do evil, who commit injustice. God will judge them. Count on that. But we're not to pay back evil with more evil. We're not to be vengeful. We're not to be filled with hatred and bitterness. And here's a woman saying all of this, in essence, just some 2 months or so after her gaining her freedom and release. It's an incredibly inspiring story, and this woman is quite remarkable, and her resolve to live in the way of Jesus, to put her trust in the Lord in all things is—I'm overwhelmed by it. I really am. This morning, and I could, you know, there's a big matter of justice and forgiveness in that. But this morning, I really want to try and narrow this down a little bit. This whole thing about forgiveness, and I want to put it in the context of the relationships that we actually have in the church together as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Lord Jesus, because that's the direction of the scripture passage that I read. It's addressed to believers and to who we are and what we're to do in our relationships with each other when complaints or offenses happen within the body of Christ. My own experience is this, that forgiving others in the body of Christ is really hard. I'm not saying it's harder than forgiving others who are outside the body of Christ, but it's just very, very hard. And I find it hard because, quite honestly, I expect more. I'm looking for more. I expect better from Christians. They should know better. They shouldn't treat me like that. They shouldn't do stuff like that. It's also very difficult, I find, as a Christian, to just admit to other Christians that you're wrong. I don't know. Well, I think I do know what it is. And I'm not going to blame it on Scotland. But there's this streak of stubborn self-righteousness that seems to be like not the resident alien, but the resident friend in cases like that. But, it's time really to look at our scripture text here, and it's particularly verse 13 of Colossians 3. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, first thing to be said here, and I need to hear this myself, is that not every offense requires forgiveness. I mean, sometimes there are things that happen in our relationships together in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters that call for us to make allowance for each other, to be patient with each other, to be forbearing with each other's shortcomings. We have to learn to cut some slack for each other. That's what Paul's saying in the first part of verse 13. You know, some things happen in Knox Church simply because we just have to chalk them up to immaturity. They happen because of that. Some things, it may well be a case of someone making a foolish but well-intentioned decision. It might be someone's inexperience, lack of experience. Now, it may have something to do with a personality quirk. I had a friend I was talking to yesterday, and she said, "Stop looking at me, George, like I've got a quirky personality." You know, but it could be something like that. All of us have to be on guard about having an overly sensitive spirit. It can happen so easily. I mean, far too easily. Sometimes what happens is that someone in the church that we really think ought to chat to us and talk to us just walks by without saying hello. And we think to ourselves, who do they think they are? You know, that can really happen. Sometimes we feel rejected when someone doesn't acknowledge us in the way that we think he should. Sometimes it can be that we're hurt when maybe one of the leaders, or we think they're one of the leaders in the church, is distracted and preoccupied and she doesn't notice us. Or maybe we're really in the need when we come out on a Sunday morning or sometime during the week for someone to affirm us and to praise us and to speak well of us, and nothing's said. You know? Now, let me tell you, I've been on both ends of this. I've received it, and I've given it, I'm sure, I'm certain. Our passage tells us that Paul says, learn to make allowance for other people's faults. Now, the second half of what you read here goes on a little bit further, because it goes beyond a fault. It talks here about an offense. Actually, the word means complaint. And it has this suggestion. It's something that happens to me or to you in the body of Christ that's worthy of blame. There's really something more than fault. This is an offense, a complaint. And this is where forgiveness comes into play. There's a very interesting story. I don't know if you ever read it and come across it in Genesis chapter 4. But a man, I was going to call him a gentleman, but he was no gentleman by any means. His name was Lamech, and he killed someone who wounded him. I mean, this was a flesh wound of some kind. And the wound certainly was in the realm of complaint. It was an offense. And so Lamech, he just goes on the up, okay? He decides to go way, way up in repayment. He notches it up, okay? He kills the guy. That's what you call, you know, serious repayment, vengeance. And then he says to one of his wives, he says to them, if someone comes after me and kills me, you make sure that it's known that the price tag of punishment for this is going to rise from 7 to 77. And you remember Cain, the story before, Cain and Abel. Well, the law of Cain was 7 times the hurt. Lamech, he made a new law, 77 times the hurt. Now, that's a pretty big hurt that you give someone when they wound you, when they offend you. I want to take you to Matthew 18 now. And in this story here, this verse here, we have Peter trying very hard to be generous with his brother. And it doesn't read brother here, but in the original, it's his brother, and it may well have been his brother Andrew. I don't know. Brother in another one of the disciples, I'm not sure. But he says to Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother who wounds me, who hurts me? What Jesus does here is Jesus reverses the law of Lamech, and he says to Peter, to his great surprise, 77 times. That's how often you forgive him. Now, understand, Jesus wasn't giving a precise figure. I mean, if you ever had someone who wounded you and you forgave them 77 times, you don't stop there, okay? Jesus was just, what he was doing was, hey, listen, Peter, the law of vengeance, the law of repayment, that's all been replaced by the law of forgiveness. For Jesus, forgiveness is not an option. Forgiveness is what defines us as followers of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we have a holy obligation. Forgiveness is to be our lifestyle as disciples. At breakfast yesterday, I was talking with some friends who have a ministry in the area of forgiveness and teaching seminars on it, and I was telling him again what I was going to be talking about, and he looked at me and he said, George, what's the definition of a Christian? And I thought he was playing me or something like that. There have been a few people who've done that in recent times, just funny little things they've done. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, that must be a trick question. Sure, it's a trick question. But I thought, I'm just going to be straight. All this is flying through my head just like this. And I said, well, a Christian is a follower of Jesus. And he says, exactly. And what was Jesus all about? Forgiving. Forgiveness. Oh, right, yeah. So a Christian is all about being a forgiving person. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. You know, now, understand, it needs to be said because I'm glad Michelle's, I mean, she gets it. What levels of maturity for all that she's been through? She says that my trust is this, that God is just. You know, forgiveness, yes, but consequences too. Consequences ever and always. But there's always got to be forgiveness. So that's something that I find, at least for myself, and I find it in the church, that we don't find it all that easy. Even in our church family, to offer forgiveness. In earlier years, before I came to Knox, I was betrayed by a Christian friend, and his wife. It was no small complaint. It was very, very big. And in fact, I didn't realize it at the time, but it was way too big for me to try and handle. And what happened was that I developed layers and layers of bitterness and anger and resentment in my life towards this individual and his wife. I came across something, you know, that from Nelson Mandela. He said this, and it certainly described my experience some 25 years ago. Mandela said this: resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. Well, I had an enemy. And, you know, there was no forgiveness. I wanted real vengeance for this guy, and that was me. And the resentment that I had gave way to harsh judgment, which in turn gave way to feelings of wanting to get revenge. I didn't want to go the way of Lamarck and kill him, but I certainly want him to get run over by a car anyway. No. But you see, my spirit and my life was not very pretty at that particular time. I had a real challenge distinguishing between forgiveness and consequences. I wanted it to all be consequence. No truth, just a consequence, right? I wasn't there for forgiveness, and I was in big time need of help, and I didn't realize it. I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to figure things out, fix things like this, and I thought the way to fix it was vengeance. Oh, gee, where'd I get that from? Right? But it took my wife to bring me to my senses. I mean, there's a number of other husbands who can say that happens frequently for them, but finally it got through my thick noggin and my well-guarded, very hidden and bitter and resentful heart, and I realized that I needed to get some help. And I had to reach out to some wise and spiritual and spirit-filled friends of ours. And that began a journey for me, teaching me how forgiving the deep hurts that you experience within the body of Christ from brothers and sisters in Christ is usually going to be not a snap, but it's going to be a journey. It's going to be a process, one that you have to be very patient with yourself and indeed with others. In fact, for me, it took years. I almost don't want to tell you that, but it did. It took years to reach a point of seeing my resentment change to beginning, well, thank you, Lord. Why is it I'm starting to wish this person well? You know, it took years for me to change from having the harsh judgments to seeing that, you know what, I'm no better. Like, I'm a serious sinner too. And I need the help and the forgiveness of God. It took years for me to move from the feelings of revenge to feelings of, I bless this man and his family. You know, it's, as I say, almost a quarter of a century later, and not very often, thankfully, but sometimes it just comes like out of the blue. It just rises up, and again, you just have to sort of, you know, walk the steps. Just extending blessing, releasing, extending forgiveness and blessing and releasing it all to God. Because God doesn't want me, and this is what, you know, it took me a long time to realize, God doesn't want me to live in the prison of unforgiveness. I mean, to live behind bars and all the time have a happy face and smile and, you know, it is for freedom that we've been, you know, made new in Christ, but I'm living in prison. The Lord doesn't want that. Again, to quote Nelson Mandela, here's what he said on his release from prison, and you may be familiar with this quote, but he wrote this. He said, as I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. He had to release it and extend forgiveness. And you ask yourself, how can you do that? Well, it's what we're supposed to do. We're to make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you, because remember, here's what it is. You remember. I need to remember, in the body of Christ, the Lord forgives me, forgives you, so that we're to forgive others. The Lord's gracious to me. I'm to be gracious to others. Part of that forgiving, being gracious, is being reconciled to the one against who you have the complaint. I have to admit it, and you may be glad that I don't have time, because there's a lot of messages that could be on this very topic by itself, but there's a lot of discussion and debate indeed on this. There are some who suggest that there can really be no forgiveness without the relationship being restored and reconciled. And certainly, reconciliation is the ultimate aim. Restoration is the ultimate goal. People who would think like this, they call this conditional forgiveness. Forgiveness really requires needs. Reconciliation. There are others, and I would include myself here, who see the need for unconditional forgiveness. Sometimes it just happens that forgiveness isn't possible. A reconciliation isn't possible. Forgiveness always is. But restoration may not be possible. And that's something that has to be left with God. You still need to forgive. I still need to forgive. And as I say, I'm not going to give you all the messages that I could preach on that this morning because I'm at my last point, and maybe you probably know why. Because after the benediction, I'm not able to go out to lunch with any of you. I'm on the road. But here's my last point. What do we do with Jesus' prayer about forgiveness? I mean, we pray this, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What do we do with that? I mean, how many times have you prayed this particular part of the Lord's Prayer and wondered, does Jesus really mean that? Forgive me my sins, Lord, as I forgive the sins of others. Is it true that God forgiving me of my sin is dependent upon me forgiving others their sin? I mean, think about that. Wow. You know, the idea of that begins to take my breath away when I really dig into that thought, because that's pretty stiff. Daryl Johnson, in his book, 57 Words, that's the 57 words in the Lord's Prayer that changed the world, he writes this: if I am not willing to forgive others, then I am not asking God to forgive me. Oh, I get it now. I understand that. No matter what words I use, I may say, God, forgive me. But if I'm not forgiving others, I'm not really truly asking God to forgive me. I'm asking God to excuse me. And excuse me is different than forgive me. I'm asking God to excuse me, but I'm not asking God to forgive me. I can't tell you how helpful that is to me. Forgiving, you see, this is what Jesus is saying, that forgiving, he's saying, if you're going to follow me, forgiving is serious stuff. I want you to take it seriously. I really do want you to take it seriously, the Lord is saying. If you're going to truly ask God for the forgiveness of your sins, then you're going to need to be truly, deeply, genuinely committed to forgiving others their sins against you, and especially the sins, the offenses, the complaints that you have towards sisters and brothers in the body of Christ. From Ephesians 5, verse 32. Again, this is for the body of Christ, the family of God, the church. This is for us, for you, for me. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Paul, do you want to come just to the piano? We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And I'd like you to sing this together. It's going to be to a tune different than the hymn book, to a God, tune of O God, Our Help in Ages Past, but sing this as a prayer. I can't believe for a moment that I'm alone and when I shared that one story about myself. I mean, there's other stories. And I can't think for a moment that I'm alone and having a story about not being very forgiving and having to deal with complaint and offense against you from within the body of Christ. God really wants to heal us. I'm telling you, the Lord really wants to heal us. And it may be this morning, just even as you sing this, and just offer yourself up to God, your situation, your circumstances, you offer it up to God, that you'll have your first step. Or maybe it's going to be your fifth step, or maybe it'll be your 100th step. Whatever step it is, these steps are forgiveness. They're important. Take a step today. Let's stand together as we sing.